If it oinks like a pig and smells like a pig, maybe it's a pig. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The crowds were eager to listen to Jesus as long as he fed them. That's very porcine behavior, isn't it? And the Lord was certainly going to take his own advice about not casting pearls before swine, so he began speaking in parables. We're beginning a new study of those coded messages today. We'll start with the story that Jesus ranked as the easiest to understand, the parable of the sower. Here's Jim.
The story we're going to study today from the lips of the Lord Jesus was high up there on the list of the ones that you requested. It's a complex story, though. Matter of fact, it's a very difficult story. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and when you've done that, tuck your bulletin there, right there. We'll be back to look at this story more intently in a moment. But I'd like you to read with me Jesus' explanation to his disciples, first about why he told the story of the sower, and secondly, what he meant us to understand by the terms of that story. It's a very serious story with a very surprising message. If you look to the screen, we'll all be able to read the story together. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Read with me. The disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What on the surface seemed to be such a simple story, as Jesus explained its meaning, became quite a profound story. And if we're going to understand what Jesus meant, then we need to take a few moments and look at that context. It was a sad day, and the disciples did not fail to notice its significance. Jesus had been teaching the multitudes openly, directly. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, resist not evil. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say to you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Pretty direct stuff, don't you think? So that the multitudes listening to Jesus as he taught had no question as to what he meant. But then the mood changed. The circumstances surrounding our Lord and his public ministry changed. In chapter 12 of Matthew, we're confronted by the resistance of the Pharisees. They are no longer patient with Jesus. Instead, they directly attack him, both in front of the multitudes, and also they plan to kill him. Jesus knows that. The multitudes also become weary with Christ's teaching. Oh, they enjoy the miracles and they still come. They come to see the signs, to watch blind people healed, and they come to see the lepers made whole, and they come to even see people that are dead raised from the dead. They come, they watch, they marvel, but they're not willing to make a commitment to that message. They're not willing to surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their ruler. Much of this came to a head, John tells us in chapters 5 and 6. After Jesus fed the multitude with loaves and fish, and the people enjoyed that, and they came to take him by force to make him king. They thought that was a pretty good deal. They no longer have to work. The king would feed them miraculously. And they could just relax and enjoy themselves with no responsibility. But the next day, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus met with those multitudes and answered their questions. As he answered the questions, he drew their attention closer and closer to the issue of his kingdom. You must accept me as God come in the flesh, and you must commit yourself to me to do my will, not yours. And John tells us that when the multitudes understood that obligation, when they understood Jesus' claim upon their lives, that one by one they began to leave. The crowd thinned. The multitude vanished. So much so that Jesus turned to the 12 and said, how about you guys? Are you guys going to pack it and leave also? Sensing the change, seeing the evidence of the resistance, Jesus then changes his whole method of teaching. He stops saying truth directly to them. Naked, direct. Instead, he resorts to stories. Now, for you and me, living in our culture, we like stories. We're surrounded by them. Whether it's Murder, She Wrote, or some other TV fiction, we like stories. In the novels we read, even the news is depicted for us as a series of entertaining stories. We like stories because stories usually leave the application open. There's no moral necessity. There's no requirement on my part. There's nothing that forces me to respond either to believing something or doing something. Stories are simply ways by which ideas are exchanged or clarified, either for my amusement, my understanding, my entertainment, my instruction. Teachers tell us that the complications of education are multiplied by our preoccupation with stories. Our children grow up fascinated by the cartoons, by the media, the multicolor. Everything is presented to them as fun. And then they go to school, and the teachers are expected to teach them serious concepts that require mental work. And neither the students nor their parents are ready for that commitment. It's like the math teacher said, "Son, I don't care how you feel about it. 2 + 2 = 4, not 5. Your answer is wrong." But those harsh, non-negotiable truths, while illustrated in stories, are not pressed upon us in the form of a parable. The disciples picked up right away. "Why are you talking to them in parables?" And when Jesus responds to this question, why he's now using parables to talk to the multitudes, he tells them that something fundamental has changed. He's talking about the kingdom of God. This is not the first time he's talked about the kingdom of God. Way back when he first started preaching, he picked up the same refrain that John the Baptist had used. John had come preaching, baptizing, and John would say, "Prepare, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus was baptized, and he began to preach, and he preached, "Repent, prepare, the kingdom of God is at hand." But as the days had turned to weeks, and the weeks had turned to months, and the months had turned now to a year or so, the kingdom of God had not appeared. Evil still ruled in government. Hypocrisy, greed, envy, all kinds of sin still dominated the religious authorities. People were still greedy, selfish, lying. There was still hurt and harm and disease. Where was this kingdom? In chapter 11, John the Baptist, who had been imprisoned by Herod, even sent two messengers to Jesus to ask that question. "Did I make a mistake?" he says, as I paraphrase his question. "Are you really the one who was supposed to come? Are you really the Messiah? Where's the kingdom? Rome still rules. Hypocrisy still prevails. Sickness, disease, greed is still rampant. Where is this kingdom?" Now, John had a right to ask that. After all, the Old Testament prophets had said that when Messiah comes, he is going to crush evil. He's going to judge between right and wrong, destroy wrong, and bless right. John himself had announced that when Messiah comes, he's going to lay the axe to the root of the bad trees. And John was expecting to see an unleashing of supernatural power that would absolutely destroy evil institutions, evil occupations, and evil activities, so that the kingdom of God on earth would result in there being peace in the world, not war. There would be righteousness, not greed and hurt. There would be health and healing and not pain and sickness. There would be life and not death. There would be bounty and not poverty. This is what the Old Testament prophets predicted. This is what they promised. And this is what John had thought he was introducing. And when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he thought that Jesus had come to install that kingdom on the earth. But as John watched from prison, and as he waited from prison, those things weren't happening. Life was going on pretty much as it had always been. Jesus changes his method of teaching to stories as a form of judgment, so that the people who had rejected his message, or as he says, quoting from Isaiah's prophecy, people that had heard his words and had ho-hummed their way through his message implications, people that had eaten from the bread and rejected the bread giver, people who wanted health and healing, but they didn't want to surrender their own way and their own control. Their hearts, Jesus said, have become fat. Their ears have become dull. Their eyes have become glazed over. So Jesus told stories so that those folks, already under the judgment of God for having rejected the truth and the messenger, they would perish. Oh, they'd hear the story. I mean, when Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much dirt. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they wandered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. They said, "My, what a delightful story. How quaint. How poignant. How neat." They looked around them. Most of them were fishers or farmers or closely connected, and they were pleasantly stimulated by Jesus' amazing ability to see and to analyze and to reduce into a couple of phrases the rhythm of life as they saw it lived out in the farms around them. Farmers sowed seed. Seed landed on different kinds of soil. Some soil was not receptive, some was very receptive. What an interesting story. But see, there was no burden, no conviction. There was no hook that would draw them and require of them a commitment or decision. Now, behind the details of the story, Jesus intended that his disciples would learn profound truths. So when they come to him, they say, "Why are you teaching them in parables? What happened to the 'but I say to you'?" And he begins to explain to his disciples. He said, "Well, they've had their opportunity. They have heard the truth and they have rejected it. But you disciples, God has purpose for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Things that folks in years past wished they knew, but were hidden from them. Now you're going to hear them. And you're going to hear them as I take the same story and explain to you the significance of the terms. Now, we've already read the story and we've already read the explanation. Let me make four or five observations today that hopefully will help us to be on the inside, that'll help us to learn from these stories exactly what Jesus Christ wanted to communicate about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Five observations. Remember that Jesus is, through the story, sincerely communicating truth about the kingdom of God. That's his topic. He says that the story is designed to hide the truth from people who really have no interest, are really not ready to make a commitment to him. But the same story that hides from them is intended to reveal to the enlightened ones, to the disciples, truth about the kingdom of God. Notice, first of all, the kingdom of God operates and continues forward even when people do not accept it. That is to say, the kingdom of God is not a popularity contest. The kingdom of God is not something that men get to initiate or men can frustrate, men can defeat. No, the kingdom of God is something that originates from higher powers. When Jesus tells his disciples what the story meant, he begins by saying, listen, the sower, verse 19, the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, see that? Verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately responds. A little later, Jesus will tell a similar story and he will say, the Son of Man is the one who sows the seed. That is to say, the fact that people reject the king and the kingdom does not mean that God is going to throw out his plan. The kingdom of God is going to continue. However, the kingdom of God is going to be received or rejected on an individual basis.
If we want God to give us more light, more truth, then we'll have to obey the truth he's already given us. That principle is clearly in play when Jesus pivots his teaching style to parables. Most people just weren't interested in the realities of the kingdom, and so Christ kept talking right over their heads. Jim's sermon is called Sower, Seeds, and Soils. Ask for that title if you'd like to order the CD. We offer it for a gift of $7 or more. Our new series is Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1. For those 12 CDs, we're asking for a donation of $42 or more. Right Start is crowdfunded, so to speak, and we'd like you to pray about joining the crowd. All those who are giving financially and praying are the engine of this ministry. Thank you, team. If you'd like to help or to contact us for any reason, you can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. By phone, call 1-800-984-2313. Again, it's 800-984-2313. On the internet, our address is rightstartradio.org. The website gives us more ways to minister to you. You can hear this radio program again or hear programs from the audio library, and you can play or download complete sermons by Pastor Jim, too. Consider connecting to the Right Start podcast on iTunes. And there's no charge for any of those options, but you can donate on the site and more. RightStartRadio.org is the place. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. There's more to the parable of the sower than meets the ear. Let's think about the deeper implications of what Jesus is saying on Monday's edition. Enjoy your weekend, stay safe, and please be with us then for the next Right Start.